All right, can you hear me okay? I tell you, that was wonderful. How did you know I liked superheroes? Because, that made a great impression on me. Again, we are glad to be here this morning. We are not only praying for our family through all this, we are praying for you, your church, your pastor. We know you're going through a lot of things right now, and we just pray for God's blessing and direction for you and your church. So the story of Esther, which you heard a little bit about a minute ago, is a great story. It's almost like it's a fairy tale. So I'm going to tell it like it is a fairy tale a little bit, but it happened. Lots of fairy tale stories aren't true, but this was a true story. It happened a long time ago. You could say, once upon a time, there was a great kingdom. And this kingdom had 127 provinces. So it was a big kingdom. In charge of this kingdom was a great king. And the king was a guy's guy. You know what a guy's guy is? I'm not saying it's a good thing. The king was a guy's guy. He liked beautiful women. He liked to party. He liked to flaunt his greatness. The king is not really the hero of the story. He's not the villain either. But it's his choices that guide this story. So one day, he had a party. And when this king had a party, he had a party. And it lasted 6 months. Then he took a break, and he had another party. So he's drinking away with his buddies at this party. And he has this great idea. I'm going to have my queen come out, my beautiful queen, and parade her beauty in front of my guy friends. Well, he thought that was a pretty ingenious idea. But his wife didn't. His queen said, I'm not going out and flaunting myself in front of these drunken men. And she refused to come out. Now, if you're the king, you're not used to people disobeying you. In fact, if you disobey the king, it can cost you your life. And so the king was so upset that she refused to come out, he banished her, never again to be in his presence. So, but now the king has a problem. He has no queen. He has no beauty to gawk at or anything else with. So he has a beauty contest. Now, this isn't a beauty contest like we would know today. Well, not totally. There's no talent competition. There's no questions on how you would change the world if you could. No. There were only three things that the king cared about in this beauty contest. And they were, one, that they would be young, two, that they would be a virgin, and three, that they would be beautiful. That's it. Now enter our orphan girl, our heroine, if you will, our Cinderella story. Now we know the sad truth that most orphan girls, most poor girls in society that have been pushed aside, that have no money, that have no advantages, don't often become Cinderellas. That's the sad truth. And there's a couple reasons why that. If you're not familiar with sociology, let me explain a couple terms to you. The first one is the cycle of poverty. You heard that phrase before? Cycle of poverty? It's a set of factors or event in a person's life that if somehow without some intervention in their life, they're just going to repeat it over and over again. So if your parents are poor, your grandparents are poor, you're more likely to be poor. Because you're going to have less opportunities in your life, you're going to have less resources, and maybe you'll have less even motivation to change. In other words, you often get stuck where you're at. Self-fulfilling prophecy is what this is about. You often believe what you think you will be. You often believe you'll become what you think you will become. So if you've come from a family with little success in your life, most often you're going to think you're going to have little success as well. This is even true spiritually. Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion, but does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children." The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. All this to say, sin has its consequences. Cinderella stories are wonderful, but they're wonderful because they hardly ever happen. So back to our story. The orphan girl has won the beauty contest. She has now become the queen. Now, there are two other important characters in this story. First of all, even though this girl is an orphan girl, she does have this wise older man who's been kind of helping to guide and shape her life. And we're going to call this guy the mentor, okay? He's like the sage, the Obi-Wan Kenobi, if you will. And so he's the mentor of this girl. And finally, you have one last character. Now, every good story has a villain, right? It can be a dragon. It could be a witch. It could be a lawyer. If there's lawyers in here, you can talk to me afterwards. I will apologize greatly to you. So we're going to call this guy the official. Now, the official is a very shrewd man. He's a very insecure man. And so he builds himself up by pursuing power. And he tries to get the applause of others to kind of puff himself up. Now, one day, the king gives the official a very high honor. And he decrees that everyone in the kingdom must kneel before this official. The official loves this. He's enjoying all the attention, all the applause he's getting. But the mentor will not bow to this official. And this drives the official crazy. He starts to devise an evil plan. And he comes to the king and he tells the king, these people, these group of religious nuts who won't follow all your laws, they must be punished. They must be killed. And he bribes the king to order a decree to kill everyone who follows this faith. So here's where the story gets interesting. The mentor finds out about this plan, right? And his plan is to ask the beautiful orphan girl, the girl that's become queen, to go to the king and say, "Please save these people." Now, if you were the orphan girl who'd become queen, would you go to the king and say, "Please save these people"? Keep in mind, if you go into the king's presence unsummoned, you can be killed just for that. His former queen got banished because she just refused to come out during the party. If you were an orphan girl who was poor and you had nothing but poverty and hardship all your life and you'd been saved and brought into the kingdom and you had riches, would you put that in jeopardy? Would you risk losing it all? She had broken the cycle of poverty. The self-fulfilling prophecy had not happened. You see, if this were a fairy tale, It would have ended when the orphan became queen. And the story would have said, and they lived happily ever after. But this isn't a fairy tale. This is a Bible story. And the Bible story is never just about one person. God wants to do more than rescue one life. So back to our story. What will the queen do? Well, she asks her people to fast, pray for 3 days. And she decides that she will break all the laws, even being subject to death by going to this king. Okay? And she says, at some point in the scripture, she says, if I die, I die. So be it. So she goes to the king, and she catches the good king on a good day, which we believe, of course, God set all this up. She comes with a humble and honoring heart, and she goes to the king about her request, but she doesn't spill the beans totally. All she says is, I would like the honor of having a banquet with you, the king, and the official tomorrow. Well, the king's happy because, you know what, he gets to party tomorrow. The official's happy because, hey, he's part of the elite group, king, queen, and him. And the queen's happy because she lives to fight another day. So skipping to the end, the queen reveals that she and her people are being massacred, and the official is the cause of it all. The king listens to her plea and grants her wish, and the official is now killed. The mentor is now taking the official's place as second man in the kingdom. Everything has changed. The queen and her people are safe once again. It's a great Bible story. I encourage you to read it. But what would have happened if she would have not gone to bat for her people? You know, we often make excuses for our behavior, especially after we do it. Well, you know, you rationalize things. She had a rough life, didn't she? She deserved this, didn't she? For all the things she had to go through in her life, didn't she deserve this? Or did that mentality start to creep in your head? That mentality that you deserve something. I'm entitled to something more. See, if you start to live with this mentality that you're entitled, you will never face obstacles the way God wants you to. You'll never make the choices that you need to make. This is true in fairy tales. It's true in life. It's true from the Bible. But Esther took the risk. Our God is a God of circumstances. He sets things up for us and then lets us decide. Your choice. He won her over with this simple phrase. It's on the cover of your bulletin. It was already mentioned this morning. And it says, who knows that you have come to a royal position for a time like this? The whole fate of her nation was in her hands. And she could follow her mission. Or, you know, she could work on her wardrobe, her nails. She can collect shoes. But the mentor knew what she was there for. God has something bigger in mind for such a time like this. This happens every day, all across the world. Let me give you two other quick examples. John Sculley was a top executive at one time in the corporation of Pepsi. One day, Steve Jobs comes to him and tries to recruit him to lead his new little company, which he would call Apple. John had no plans to leave this company of Pepsi, but Steve won him over with this phrase, do you want to sell sugar water the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? Now, we know computers have changed our lives to some degree. But let me tell you this, church. Computers make this much difference compared to Jesus. Jesus will change the world. And he's called the church to be his vessel to change the world. It's fine to sell sugar water as your job. That's not what you're on this planet for. It's bigger. I got one more story for you. Another NBA player, if God so ordains it for us to come here, you will learn that I'm a big pro basketball guy. And Steph Curry is playing the Golden State Warriors right now in the finals. He scores, 30 points. They say he might be the best shooter ever. Or just shooting. And he says this. Now, I'm not saying Steph Curry is the best person in the world, but he says this. I know why I play the game. It's not to score 30 points a night, but it's to use the stage I'm on. I've been put here for a specific purpose, to be a witness. It's not here to just shoot basketballs through a ring. Steph was not here to just shoot basketballs through a ring. John was not here just to make sugar water. Esther was not here to just collect shoes. I shared two sociological terms with you today, self-fulfilling prophecy and cycle of poverty. Let me give you the Christian version of these terms. So remember, self-fulfilling prophecy was becoming who you think you will become. What about God-fulfilling prophecy? You'll become whom you were meant to become when you understand that it's only through Christ that you can become who you're supposed to become. I know that was all weird phraseology, but you can only become who you're meant to become through Christ. Don't become who you think you could become. Become who God can help you become. Now, grace. Everybody has heard that word in the church. Here's a good definition. Grace is the absolute and unrelenting goodness of God towards humans. Okay? So instead of living in a cycle of poverty or a cycle of sin, as people often do, we need to live in a cycle of grace. And when grace truly takes a hold of us, it moves us beyond ourselves. And we want to share it and we want to spread it because His mercy has been so unbelievably good to us that we want to pass it down from generation to generation, from community to community, from person to person. The cycle of grace. Amen. We interpret things as we want to interpret them, you're right? The gospel is a personal faith, but it's lived out in community. So let me ask you, have you ever thought you've been brought to a place where God could use you for such a time like this? Don't you have to live that way as a Christian? Don't you have to get up every day? And don't get me wrong, I fail to do this often. But don't we have to assume that God can use you every day to touch lives, to change the world in some way or another? And if you just say, well, if it's just one life, isn't that still amazing? And that what happens when that spreads? We can't assume that God has not called us to where we are at for no reason at all. We can't assume that. So for some of us, it means sacrifice. It means more time, more money, more effort. For others of you, it may mean slowing down. Because sometimes we get so ahead of God that we don't even see Him when He's right in front of us. And so some of us, it's just being more purposeful and walking more slowly with God so that we can recognize when He's put us in that position. You were made for bigger things. She called these kids superheroes this morning when they follow God. I know we got to be humble about this. I know that God doesn't want us to get our heads full, but wow, that's powerful. There's always a part of me that's going to yearn for a fairy tale life, when I can just enjoy life and sit on the couch and, but that gets old. We must choose our goal, a fairy tale or a biblical life. If we choose the biblical life, then we must heed the call that Esther heeded for such a time like this. Amen.